Good morning, everyone. Jess, for some reason, the slides aren't showing up in the back. Can you check that for me? Thank you very much. All right, this morning we are continuing our series called The Heart of the Disciple, and we're dealing with this idea of the word serve. What does it mean to serve? And we're not just talking about this idea of maybe coming and volunteering for an hour or two a week or whatever it is. We're talking about what does it actually mean to have a heart of servanthood. But I wanted to start this morning by asking a question. Have you ever in your life desired to be great at something? Have you ever desired to be great at something? When I was young, I wanted to be great at hockey. I wanted to be to make the NHL, and I wanted to be not just make it, I wanted to be the best ever. That was my dream. Unfortunately, I never played minor hockey, so that didn't happen. But that's what I wanted. I wanted to be a great hockey player one day. I thought that would be so cool. And there's been various times in my life where I'd be like, oh, I want to be great at this, or I want to be great at that. And so maybe for you, you want to be a great business owner, or you want to be a great musician, or whatever it might be. But here's the thing that I've learned about greatness. To be great costs you something. To be great, in fact, to be great costs you a lot. I mean, if you want to be a great athlete, you have to put in all kinds of hard work. If you want to be a great musician, you have to put in all kinds of hours practicing and honing your craft to be great. And so we come to a passage here in Mark 10, and two of Jesus' disciples, they want to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. But the problem is, they don't really have an understanding of what it takes to be great in the kingdom of God. They somehow think that because they're buddies with Jesus, that they're automatically going to be, you know, Jesus' number one and two, his right and left hand guys. But they don't understand that to be great in Jesus' kingdom looks a little different. And so Jesus gives them a little bit of pushback when they ask if they can have these positions. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And we just celebrated communion, and the cup he's talking about is the cup of suffering and dying for the sake of God's kingdom. And they say, oh, yeah, we can drink the cup, no problem. And he says, oh, actually, you will drink the cup. They don't quite get what he's meaning at this point. But he says, here's the thing. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. This is probably not what they expected. To be a servant of all? See, many of us, we don't really care to serve, and in fact, if we had the choice, we would much rather be served than serve. I mean, think about it. Why is going out for dinner so awesome? Well, you don't have to cook, first of all. That's great. You don't have to do the dishes. That's even better. And you know, people, they bring you everything you want. You say, I want this. Then they come bring you that. I want that. They come bring you that. You don't have to do anything but sit there and enjoy. Being served is fun. It's enjoyable to be served. But to serve sometimes is a stretch for us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to examine a parable that Jesus tells. And I want us to see some of the reasons that make it difficult for us to choose to serve. And I actually believe that there is one significant principle that gets in the way the most from allowing us to be, have this heart of a servant. And so we are actually going to look at a parable in Luke chapter 15 this morning. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus begins by telling this story. And in the story, there's three main characters. There's some other characters, but there's three main ones. There's two sons, and there's a father. There's two sons and a father. And the first son, he's the youngest son. He's the one that we get introduced to first in the story. And this younger son, he's been working for his father for a few years, and he just thinks, you know what? I want to do things my way. I want to experience all that life has to offer. I'm done with this whole serving my father thing. I'm going to go and experience life. And so he comes to his father, and he says this. He says, "Father, give me my share of the estate," which is essentially in those days like saying, "Father, I wish you were dead because what I really care about is your money. I want your money so I can go and enjoy my life." And the father gives him his wish, and he gives him his share of the inheritance, and he immediately goes out and he becomes the life of the party. I mean, he's got all kinds of friends because he's got money, and they're just living it up with crazy wild living. There's only one problem. Eventually, the money runs out. And when the money runs out, the friends run out. Turns out they weren't such good friends after all. And so he's desperate. He's absolutely desperate. And so he decides that, I don't have any money, I don't have any friends, what am I going to do? And so it says this. He says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. And we know he's desperate because he didn't just hire himself out to any citizen, he hired himself out to a pig farmer. Now, for a Jew, that's a big deal because pigs were an unclean animal. So that meant every day he worked there, he was choosing to defile himself. This was kind of one of the lowest of the low jobs. So here's a principle that I want us to understand from this youngest son, and that's this. When we lose focus on the Father's love for us, we will become distracted with what we think we deserve. See, the problem with the youngest son is he failed to recognize how deeply the Father loved him. And so he goes off thinking that he's going to live his life his way. He gets hung up with all that he thinks he deserves. I deserve to have this kind of life and enjoy all that life has to offer. And he becomes distracted with the things of the world. And so he gets himself in this situation where he's now working for the pigs. He's working, he's feeding these pigs. And he says, like, oh man, I'm so hungry, I would even eat what the pigs are eating. He's desperate. Here's what I've come to realize about life. When we choose not to serve God, we will end up serving something else. He chooses not to serve the Father. And he ends up, first of all, serving this idea of wild living, and then now he ends up serving this pig farmer. Jesus says this quite clearly in another passage when he's talking about money. He says you can't serve both God and money, for either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the other one and love the other one. There's this idea that you can only truly have one number one priority in your life. And if it's not God, you'll end up serving something else. It might be money. You know, it might be your job. It could be anything. But you will end up serving something else if you choose not to serve God. And that's what happens to this youngest son. And then it says he comes to his senses and he realizes even the servants in my father's house have life way better than this. They have a nice place to sleep, they got food, they're well taken care of by my father. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I'll tell him, look, I'm sorry. Can I even just be one of your servants? And so he practices the speech. And this is the speech that he practices. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he's practicing this in his mind. And he starts heading home. And he's practicing it. He's all prepared to say this. But there's one thing he wasn't expecting. His father comes running to meet him on the road and gives him this big hug. And so he begins to give the father his practice speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. But the father's already hugging him. He's already embracing him. Because there is nothing we can do or say to make us worthy or unworthy of God's love. God doesn't love us for what we can or can't do for him. He loves us because we are his children. I think when this really started to make sense for me was the day I first became a father. When my oldest son, Keenan, was first born, I mean, he's just a baby, and there's nothing he's done, both positive or negative in that moment. But I just remember when I first saw Keenan, my heart just swelled with love. It's like my heart expanded, and I had this new capacity to love. And Keenan hadn't done anything good or bad at that point, but I loved him. Why? Because he was my son. And the same thing happened with Anson. When I was about to have a second son, I'm like, geez, how's this going to work? Like, does my heart, how will my heart be able to love a second one when, but it's like your heart expands, and I loved him with my whole heart from the moment I saw him. And whatever these boys go on to do, I'm probably pretty biased, and I think they're awesome kids, but I'm always going to love them. Whatever they might do or won't do in life, I'm going to love them. Why? Because they're my kids. So I love them with all my heart, and I always will. And I am a flawed father, let me tell you that. And if as a flawed father, I can love my kids in all the flawed ways that I try to show them love, think about how our perfect father loves us. And so there's nothing we can do or say to make us worthy or unworthy of God's love. And so the father in the story, he needs to remind his son who he is. And so this is what he does. He says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. So the father reminds them who he is. Why? He first of all brings the family's best robe. Servants don't get the family's best robe. Sons do. Servants don't get the family ring that signifies the family's authority in that culture. Only sons do. And servants in those days didn't get sandals from their masters. Only sons do. The father is reminding him, you are my son, and I love you unconditionally. And then he throws a big party. I mean, you could have expected the father to be like, now, son, what you did was really, really stupid. Don't ever do that again. And give him this whole big lecture. He doesn't. He reminds him who he is and then celebrates that his son has come back. See, here's the thing I've come to realize, that when we understand who we are, then, and only then, are we truly able to participate in kingdom life and kingdom business. When we recognize that we are secure in the love of our Father, God, then we stop feeling the need to push others down so that we can lift ourselves up. And then we are actually able to be effective because we choose to serve the Father out of love because we know how deeply He loves us. But it starts with learning to be secure in our Heavenly Father's love. But there's an older brother in the story. And the older brother, when he hears all the commotion and the partying going on, he comes and he asks one of the servants, what's going on here? And he says, oh, your youngest brother who went off and he's returned and your father's throwing a great feast to celebrate. And the older brother isn't like, oh, good, I'm so happy. My youngest brother's returned. I'm joining this party. No, instead, he's angry. He's angry. And he goes to his father and he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. What's he saying here? He's saying, Father, I've served you all these years. You owe me. You owe me. Don't we do this with God sometimes? We can be serving God for our own purposes, can't we? God, my whole life I've been trying to serve you and I've been doing this church thing and I've been trying to live by the rules and I do my volunteer hours and so I should get a good life. Bad stuff shouldn't happen to me. And I should be, you know, getting all kinds of blessings. See, the older son, his problem is he also is hung up on what he thinks he deserves. And he also doesn't understand the depth of his father's love for him. He's serving his father, but he's not doing it because he loves his father. He's doing it for what he thinks he's going to get out of it. And sometimes we do this with God. We serve him, but it's not out of the right motives. It's out of selfish motives that God will owe us some kind of favor, as if he's some kind of cosmic genie, that if we do the right things, we get our wishes. The older son doesn't get it either. But here's the thing that I'm thankful for. In this story, the story kind of ends there. And we don't know what happens next. But in the great narrative that Scripture portrays for us, we have another older brother. As sons and daughters of God, we have another older brother. His name's Jesus. And Jesus does not behave like the older brother in this story. Jesus chooses a different path. Let's have a look at the attitude and actions of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's writing to the Philippians and he says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. See, Jesus, he was and is the Son of God. And yet, and he recognizes that. He didn't have to try to grasp for it. He recognizes who he is. But yet, he chooses not to use it to just his own advantage. See, Jesus is different because Jesus understands, he understands who he is. And he is secure in his Father's love. He's secure in it. He knows who he is. And so Jesus is able to take a different path. Look at what the passage says next. It says, rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus is able to choose to humble himself and serve others, even though he's the Son of God and has all kinds of power at his disposal. He's able to humble himself because he knows who he is, and he knows that he's secure in his Father's love. And so he's able to submit to God's plan, because Jesus' obedience is grounded in his love for the Father and his love for us. And here's the incredible thing about this. Jesus' servant heart, it allows him to have greater eternal impact and become the greatest in God's kingdom. In fact, the Father says that Jesus will reign and does reign over all. Why? Because he was obedient, even unto death. He was willing to humble himself. And when he humbled himself, he chose to die on the cross. And in doing so, he opened up the opportunity for all of us to have a right relationship with God. And he enabled the Holy Spirit to come into us and begin to lift us up. See, Jesus becomes the greatest not by pushing the rest of us down, but by lifting us up. And there will be no one that will ever have any greater kingdom impact than Jesus. See, our greatness in God's kingdom, it will be defined by how many people we lift up rather than push down. How many people are we able to serve and bring into this realization of God's love and experience God's love in their own life and grow and become all that God created them to be? Our greatness will be determined by our ability to serve others in such a way that we lift them up and help them come alive to all God intended for them in their lives. So as the worship team comes, I want you to think through this question. How will you lift others up? By living a servant-hearted mindset. Because being a servant isn't about volunteering at a couple programs a week and, you know, checking off that box that I served. Being a servant is about your heart. It's something you take with you every part of your life. How can you serve your family members? How can you serve your coworkers? How can you serve those that are a part of your hobbies you're a part of? How can you serve them and show them God's love? How can you take that attitude into all the areas of your life? Because if you do that, then you will have great kingdom impact. And so I want you to think about this. How will you lift up others up by living with a servant-hearted mindset today, this week, and for every day of your life? Let's worship together.